help us to commence with hymn 399. Amidst 10,000 anxious cares, the world and Satan's deep-laid snares, this my incessant cry shall be, Jesus, reveal thyself to me. 399.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the book of the Proverbs and chapter 14. The 14th chapter of the book of the Proverbs. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbour, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbour sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honour, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favour is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Merciful, gracious and almighty Lord, we would seek now to bow before thee. We solemnly realize that we are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We are all as an unclean thing. And we would come, O Lord God, and humbly bow before thy glorious majesty in confession of our sins, of our wanderings, of our backslidings, of our ill manners in the wilderness. O most gracious and most merciful Lord God, we do pray that thou wouldst look upon us in thy infinite mercy, in the person of thine only begotten Son, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For in him is life. And thy word declares unto us, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. O thou great God, we do pray that thou wouldst reveal unto us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at this evening hour, and that thou wouldst draw us now to thy mercy seat, that we may plead with thee, that we may call upon thy great and holy name. Thou art the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. The elders bow before the throne, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come. O thou great God, we bow now before thee, and we pray that thou wouldst send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, and that we may be witnesses to that glorious and sacred truth, for God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. Oh, that we could know that precious truth at this evening hour, and that we may lay hold of that hope that is set before us in the gospel, that we may touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that we may draw from that sacred fullness that is in him. May there be those, O Lord, that have come here at this evening hour, and the language of their soul is as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. O most gracious Lord, we pray that thou wouldst hear the cry of the destitute. Thou hast said that thou wilt not despise their prayer. And thou hast said, O Lord, and it gives us hope as we come before thee, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thou hast declared in thy holy word, unto this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, which thou wilt not despise. O Lord God, we pray that thou wouldst look down upon this congregation that have gathered here today. That thou wouldst look down upon each one individually, from the youngest unto the eldest in this congregation. And that thou, O Lord, wouldst speak to each heart. That thou wouldst open ears and eyes and hearts. We do humbly beseech thee. We read of thee in thy word. And we read of one called Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. What a wonderful mercy, Lord, if it is appointed at this evening hour to open hearts and ears and eyes. Again, we read in thy word the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Lord, may it be so. Enlighten us by thy Spirit and grace from thy word. We do beseech thee. May thy word be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. May we read thy word. May thy word read us, O Lord. We do beseech thee. Lord, we read of the church at Thessalonica and we pray that it may be so with the church and congregation here when the apostle could witness. For our word came unto you, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. Do hear us, Lord, we pray thee. May there be that savour and that power that attends the ministry of the word. And as thy word teaches us, to some it is a savour of death, unto death. To others it is a savour of life, unto life. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst send out thy light and thy truth, that thou wouldst guide us by thy counsel, that thou wouldst teach us thy ways. We do pray, most blessed and divine Spirit, that thou wouldst convict and convince of sin, and lead to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering eyes reveal the secret love of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Lord, may we know that divine leading of the Spirit. May the preacher know it in the pulpit. May it be known in the pew. May it be known in our daily lives. May we search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of thee. May we be favoured to see no man save Jesus only. Make us spiritually minded, set our affections on things above. We've read a solemn word, O Lord, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. O thou great God, deliver us from such a way. We do humbly beseech of thee. We seek thy blessing upon our brethren the deacons, that thou wouldst bless them with thy rich grace, that thou wouldst graciously support them in their office, and help them to commit all things into thy kind and gracious hands. And Lord, give them a vision, the vision of faith for this house of prayer. For where no vision is, the people perish, and where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Give them that desire, O Lord, for a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants to come in and out among them, to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. O, let thy work appear, and let thy power be known among this people, and exercise them unto godliness, and make them fruitful unto every good work and word and way, that they may have the witness of the Spirit, that they are indeed among that peculiar people, zealous of good works. Help us to do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Bless the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary. Bless them in their young and tender years. Bless the dear young friends. Bless them with thy rich grace. Open their hearts to receive thy word. Guide them by thy counsel. Bring them to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they may know thee and serve thee in their day and in their generation. Bring them, O Lord, to consider their latter end, to consider the brevity of life, the solemnity of death, and the tremendous reality of eternal judgment. Bring them where thou didst bring the jailer. What must I do to be saved? O thou great God, so work in the hearts and lives of our young friends, and guide them by thy counsel, and teach them thy truth. Be with them in all the various paths of providence, and help them to commit all things into thy kind and thy gracious hands. We do humbly beseech thee. Bless friends in the midst of life. We think of parents bringing up children, that thou wouldst give them wisdom and understanding. Bless and undertake for all in affliction and weakness. Help them, sustain them, strengthen them. Bless and sustain and undertake for all those in perhaps peculiar troubles and trials unknown to any other. Help them to commit all things into thy kind and thy gracious hand. Those in the evening time of life's journey, any present, Lord, and those that are unable to gather now, we pray for each one. Oh, that thou wouldst work. Thou hast promised in thy word, I will work, and who shall let it? Pour upon this church, O Lord, a spirit of real travail. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. May prodigals return. May precious souls be gathered from the surrounding villages and made monuments of thy saving grace. May the Lord Jesus be exalted among them as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. O Lord, send prosperity to this church and this congregation. Bring their sons from far and their daughters from the ends of the earth. Hear us, O Lord. Zion is ministered and brought low. O, hear our entreaties, Lord. We do beseech them. Any, O Lord, that have a name to live and yet are dead, may this be the time when they shall be made alive to their solemn and precarious condition. O Lord of hosts, who hear our prayers, we beseech thee. Remember all thy ministering servants as they labour in word and doctrine at this evening hour. Set them free and at liberty. Remember thy Zion for good. Raise up young men that shall stand upon the walls of Zion, that shall preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, that shall be determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, hear our entreaties, Lord. We do beseech thee, and arise again, we do pray thee. Remember our little group of churches, and remember the editors of our magazines, the secretaries of our societies, and give wisdom and understanding to each one that has responsibilities, we pray thee. Remember thy church throughout this nation and the nations of the earth, and graciously turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. We do humbly beseech of thee. Look upon our nation, turn back the tides of iniquity. O Lord, we do beseech thee. Turn back the tides of false religion within our nation. Send out the light and power and glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Raise up, O Lord, in our government, in our parliament, in our royal house, men of God, men of wisdom and understanding. We do humbly beseech of thee. And we think of thine ancient people, and thou didst raise up among them a Deborah, and thou didst raise up a Samson. And when thy people had need, oh, we do pray that it may be so in this dark day in which we live. We thank thee for the house of prayer. We thank thee for thy holy day. We thank thee for every mercy of thy kind providence. We bless thee for the wonderful glory of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the wonderful glory of his perfect obedience, his fulfilling of the law, and that perfect sacrifice of the cross where sin has been put away. We thank thee for his death and glorious resurrection, and we bless thee that he has now ascended up on high. We have such an high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. O most gracious Lord, we would enter thy gates with praise and with the voice of thanksgiving for the abundance of all thy mercy and of thy great goodness. Be with us now, Lord, as we turn to thy precious word. The preacher feels his emptiness and poverty and insufficiency. And we need thee to draw near. We need thee to open thy word. We need thee to touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We need thee to give physical and spiritual strength. Oh, do grant it. O Lord, we do beseech of thee. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 273. Pensive, doubting, fearful heart, hear what Christ the Saviour says. Every word should joy impart, change thy mourning into praise. Yes, he speaks and speaks to thee. May he help thee to believe. Then thou presently wilt see, thou hast little cause to grieve. 273.
Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the 14th chapter of the book of the Proverbs, and we will read verse 27 for our text. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. We read in the commencement of the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is meant by the fear of the Lord? There are two fears of the Lord spoken of in Holy Scripture. There is a fear of the Lord under the holy law of God, under its solemn curses, under its revelation of sin and wickedness and uncleanness, that is called a slavish fear. That's not the fear that is spoken of in our text. Law and terrors do but harden all the while they work alone. But the fear of the Lord in our text is the other fear of the Lord, which is a fear that worketh by love. And this fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and as we have here, is a fountain of life, is indeed the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. We touched on it this morning. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the fear of the Lord. We have a common saying among us, do we not? A God-fearing person, or they are a God-fearing person. You see, the fear of the Lord is a fountain. You know, my mind was very much drawn in the consideration of this word that is before us to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in the 4th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And when he met the woman of Samaria by Jacob's well, Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the 6th hour, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, obviously, as Nicodemus did, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him of spiritual truth, he interpreted it in a literal sense, and so this woman does. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A fountain, ever flowing, ever fresh, ever new. That is the life of God in the heart. Now, this of course is opened more fully as we continue in John's Gospel to chapter 7. And there in chapter 7, listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Now, he interprets it for us. But this he spake of the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The gift of the Holy Ghost, the fountain of living waters. How is it that that gift of the Holy Ghost is poured forth on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It is by virtue of the glorious, holy, sinless life of Jesus Christ, the sacred, everlasting obedience of Christ, that glorious robe of his righteousness, is by virtue of the glorious sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ into glory. It's by virtue of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the Holy Ghost is given. The Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, this is brought out so clearly. We referred to that sacred discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, the valedictory discourse of Christ in John 14, 15 and 16. And the Lord Jesus there, he lays great emphasis on the sending of the Holy Ghost. He said, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." Notice the difference between before the finished work of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. "For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He says unto them, "It is expedient. It is expedient. But now I go my way to him that sent me." He's speaking of his ascension into glory, of his return into heaven. "But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The glorious, sacred gift of the Holy Ghost, which comes by virtue of the sacred sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He hath made a new and a living way into the holy place. Who has? Jesus Christ has. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. A fountain of life. You think of this thought that continues throughout Holy Scripture. My mind, it goes to that very well-known first verse of the last chapter of Holy Scripture. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. What is it? The Holy Ghost, who proceedeth forth from the Father and from the Son into the church of God. It's this river that is spoken of in Psalm 46. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the dwelling places of the Most High. This glorious river, a river, it speaks to us of a never-ending, copious stream of ever-fresh water. He showed me a pure river. Why? He's the Holy Spirit. It's a pure river of water, of life. What do we read of in the Romans? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life. That's what the Holy Spirit is called. He's called the water of life. The water of life. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. Oh, that pure, divine person of the Holy Ghost and his pure divine work in the heart of a poor sinner. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding. And this is spoken of in John's Gospel of the procession of the Spirit from the Father and from the Son, proceeding out of the throne of God, that is God the Eternal Father, and of the Lamb, that is of course the Eternal Son of the Father. This pure river of water of life, a fountain, a precious fountain of life. And now, as you see, that those that believe on him, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It shall be in him, that is in the believer, as a fountain. Ever present, ever fresh, ever new, bubbling up. Nothing can, as it were, take away that life. I give unto my sheep eternal life. And where the divine spirit takes up his residence and dwells in the heart of a poor sinner, he says, I will never leave you. We've just read in John that he will abide with you forever. He has said in his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My dear beloved friends, you cannot be a child of God one day and a child of the devil the next. You cannot be in that eternal covenant and the next day not in that eternal covenant. This divine work of the Spirit is the work of God. And he has said, I will work. And who shall let it? And it will be within you as a fountain, ever fresh, ever new. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. A fountain of life. You know, there is that in the sacred and precious book of the Solomon Song. It speaks in there of the church of the living God. And what does it say there of the church of the living God? And we have there the sacred spiritual intercourse that takes place between Christ and his church. And listen to what he speaks what Christ speaks of his church. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. What is that one eye? The eye of faith. When the believer, the Spirit of God, working precious faith in their heart, looks unto Jesus Christ, thou hast ravished my heart. My sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Just, you know, friends, it never amazes me. The amazing grace of God. The person speaking is the eternal Son of the Father who was manifest in the flesh, who came to redeem his church and his people. His church and his people are redeemed from sinful man, and that is their state and their condition. Wicked, sinful, fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And yet, he looks upon them in love, in pity, in compassion. How fair is thy love? You know, we love him because he first loved us. And he says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than one? This is Christ speaking of a poor, needy sinner, led and taught by the Spirit of God to see a loveliness and a beauty in Jesus Christ. They're brought to be in love with Jesus Christ. They desire to see his countenance. They desire to hear his voice. They desire to be in his presence. And he says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. Thy lips. And you see, he's speaking of this love, this intimacy. It's a spiritual love and a holy intimacy between a poor sinner and a holy Christ. They're brought by the Spirit's inward teaching to see their wretched condition, their helpless condition, their hopeless condition, their undone condition. They cry out, I'm unclean, unclean. And that same blessed Spirit that teaches them their lost condition teaches them that there is salvation in none other. That there is none other name that is given under heaven whereby you must be saved. That's what the Spirit teaches them. And he reveals unto them the wonderful glory of Jesus Christ. And they fall in love with Jesus Christ. They say with the psalmist, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice, the voice of my supplications. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments and all spices. This is that life of God that wells up in the heart, in the soul of the true believer. Are you in love with Jesus Christ? The preacher is. The preacher is. We can say with David, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. The voice of my supplications. How fair is thy love. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now listen to what he goes on to say of his spouse. Of his sister. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. A fountain sealed. What's the illustration? Well, apparently in Jerusalem, it was very rarely, it was too densely populated to have gardens, or many of them at all, within the walls of the city. That was for housing, etc., and commerce. And that they used to have a garden out in the country, in the suburbs, away from the city centre. And Those gardens usually had a fence or a hedge that was put around them. And generally, that hedge that was put around them, it was placed there because there were streams of water. There was a spring of water, hence readily to water the garden as they went out of the city. And they used to retire out of the city into the garden and tend the garden. It was a private garden. And this is the illustration here in Solomon's Song, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. How is she enclosed? What hedges are about? The eternal covenant ordered in all things and sure. The everlasting love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what encloses his spouse, his beloved. Those eternal counsels of electing love, of the electing love of the Father, of the redeeming love of the Son, of the sanctifying love of the Holy Ghost. That is what encloses her round about. You see, a garden enclosed. She's chosen. She's redeemed. And she is being sanctified by the Spirit of our God. You see, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up for the private use and purpose of those that tended the garden. It was for their use and for their purpose. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. These everlasting blessings of divine grace that are given to the church of God. Thy plants are as an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard, and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense. You think of the church of God and the way the Lord tends it. She's a garden enclosed. She's a spring shut up. And these pleasant fruits, faith, hope, love, these present fruits that are in the garden. Myrrh, frankincense, myrrh, aloes, with all the chief spices. Everything that she stands in need of is supplied in and through the person of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. Everything that you stand in need of to take you safely and honourably through this wilderness journey is supplied in Jesus Christ. And the believer lives by faith in Jesus Christ, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Everything that she stands in need of is in her beloved. As I was meditating here in these words, my mind, it went to those very sacred and beautiful words in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. And the Apostle, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, it's not the life that he used to live. This is the life that he now lives. The life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how he lived, by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ, feeding upon Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, my beloved friends, is your religion a Jesus-only religion? My late pastor, Mr. Jupp, he used to say, we need a religion that will stand the test of time and the shock of death. and the only religion that will stand the test of time and the shock of death is those that by the inward powerful work of the Holy Ghost are brought to live by faith in Jesus Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me. The everlasting love, these fountains, these eternal fountains of the eternal love of God in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the distinction he's drawing there in the Galatians? Well, there were false teachers that had entered into the church at Galatia, false ministers. And they were teaching that the believer not only lived by faith in Jesus Christ, but also he was able to produce a righteousness acceptable to God because he was a Christian believer. And the apostle writes to them, he said, this is never the gospel that I preach to you. No. We can never produce any righteousness in our flesh, friends. Never. And the Christian believer can never produce a righteousness in his flesh. No. The hope, the only hope of the Christian believer is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He lives by faith. You see, he speaks here, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, that is under the law, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law is the law of sin and death. That's what the law is. It cannot give you life, it cannot give you peace, it cannot reconcile you unto God. And of all your works, the law has to do with our flesh, and all the works of your flesh are death. They are mixed with sin. And under the law is a condemnation, an eternal condemnation to all sin. To all sin. For I, through the law, I'm dead to the law. He said, I frustrate not the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There are those today, my beloved friends, and they say, well, you're splitting hairs. There's no need to keep on about law and gospel and the distinction between law and gospel. Shall I tell you what the apostle goes on to say to the Galatians, those that were confusing law and gospel and believing that he could be under both? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This would I learn of you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, he says so clearly, the law is not of faith. Christ hath delivered us from the curse of the law. And what does he say in the Romans? Again, making that clear distinction between law and gospel. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is to anybody under the law. If you're under the law, if you live under the law, if you die under the law, eternal death, everlasting condemnation. What is the law? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law. It's the law of sin, and death by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nothing wrong with the holy law of God. The wrong is in you, sinner, in me. We've broken that holy law. We cannot keep that holy law. But what the gospel reveals is one that has kept the holy law of God. And this is the fountain of life. Jesus Christ has kept the law of God in every jot and in every tittle. And the believer receives an everlasting righteousness in him. They have no righteousness of their own. They all declare, I nothing am. My all is bound up in the Lamb. Everything that I stand in need of is in Jesus Christ. He's the fountain of all life. He's the fount of all love and of all mercy. For it hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. To the person who has the fear of the Lord, the quickening grace of God in their heart, they depart from the ways, from the snares of death. Unless you have this fear of the Lord, you're in the snares of death. You are. You know, and I must make this distinction. I know we made the distinction this morning, but I must continue to make it. You may be full of religion. You may have the religion, as you would call it, of your forefathers and what you've been brought up in. But is your soul quickened? Because unless your soul has been quickened by the Spirit, you're yet dead in trespasses and in sins. You're in the snares of death. You're under the curse of the law. That's where you are, sinner. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how upright you think you are, how moral you think you are. You're under the curse of the law unless your soul has been quickened. But the fear of the Lord, you see, is a fountain of life to depart. To depart. Let us look at this in this light. To depart from the snares of death is repentance. The Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. An integral part of real religion. We hear much emphasis on faith, quite rightly so. It's an essential grace. It unites a sinner to Christ. It's a fundamental grace. But with real faith, there is always real repentance. You'll never get a grace in the singular. You cannot have faith and no repentance. What is repentance? It literally means to turn from the ways of sin. To turn away from the ways of sin and death. That's what repentance is. It will turn you right round. It turns a sinner round to face a holy God. That's what repentance does. Your back is then on the world, on your face toward God. That's what repentance does. We make a distinction between a fleshly legal repentance and a real spiritual evangelical repentance. Such a difference, friends. A fleshly legal repentance will leave you in the snares of death. A real true evangelical repentance, which is always united to faith in Jesus Christ, is the way of life. Do you have that? Do you have that? Except ye repent. Except ye depart from the ways of sin and of unrighteousness. Except the Spirit of God turn you round. You see, by nature we face the world, the things of the world, the ways of the world. That's where we are by nature. But when the Spirit begins to work in the heart, he turns us round to face God. He brings us face to face with the Almighty. That's the Spirit's work. We begin to consider our latter end. And when that precious grace of faith and repentance is given, and you know, repentance is never more fully known than when we have a view of a suffering Saviour. And repentance, as the, I think it's Joseph Hart, he said, a sinner may repent and sing, rejoice and be afraid. Repent and sing. To leave the ways of sin. To turn to the fold and enter in. Now, my dear beloved friends, we speak here of an evangelical repentance united with faith in Jesus Christ and love to Jesus Christ. But look here in this chapter and look at that solemn word that we have here. There is a way. There is a way in verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right, it looks right, it sounds right, it passes current among men as being right, but it's the way of death. It's the way of eternal damnation. It's the way of everlasting despair. It looks right, it sounds right. There is a way that seemeth right. Wasn't it Bunyan that said that he beheld there in the Pilgrim's Progress, he beheld that there was a way, a byway, that from the gate of heaven that led to hell. I shall never forget hearing reading a sermon years ago that it was entitled "The Man That Kissed the Door of Heaven and Went to Hell." That was Judas Iscariot. He kissed the door of heaven, Jesus Christ. He went to hell. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of Jesus Christ. My dear beloved friends, we can go an awful long way in religion and think that we're right. But let me tell you, there's more to thinking in real religion than just thinking. There's more than that. There's a deliverance from the ways of sin and of unrighteousness. And there's a leading in the way of truth and righteousness unto Jesus Christ. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Think of that word that the Lord Jesus speaks to the church at Sardis, one of the seven churches of Asia. And the Lord Jesus sent a message to the church at Sardis. And how does that message commence? Remember, it is a professing church of Jesus Christ. They professed the name of Christ. It wasn't an easy thing to do that in those persecuting times, but they professed the name of Christ. They professed to love Christ. They followed Christ in his holy ordinances. How does he commence his letter to the church at Sardis? Thou hast a name that thou livest and yet art dead. What a solemn word, isn't it? Thou hast a name that thou livest. What was that name? The name of Christ. They had the name of Christ. They professed the name of Christ. But they had no spiritual life. They had not the work of the Spirit in their heart. Just a name that thou livest. It just had a name that they lived. What about your religion? What about my religion? Is it just a name of the living one? Of the Christ of God? Or do you know him? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Look at the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. What's it represent? The professing church of Jesus Christ. That is what it represents. They were all virgins. They all professed the name of Christ. They all had a vessel, but there was a difference that couldn't be seen from the outside. They all professed the name of Christ. If you want to put it in like this, they were all baptized into the church of God. They all sat down at the Lord's table together. But the Lord Christ, who trieth the reins and the hearts of the children of men, he said, five were wise and five were foolish. What distinguished them? What was the mark? What was the difference between the wise and the foolish? Couldn't be seen from the outside. They had no oil in their lamps, the foolish. What does oil represent? Grace. It represents the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. The wise virgins had oil in their lamps. Their soul had been truly quickened by the Spirit. They had been brought to the God of heaven as a poor, guilty sinner, and they had been given faith in Jesus Christ. And they were alive unto God in Jesus Christ. They were wise, they had oil in their lamps. The foolish, they professed exactly the same as the wise. They'd been baptized, they came to the Lord's table, they passed current among men as being a child of God, as being a Christian believer. But the Lord said they were foolish, they had no oil. It was a false profession. They had a profession of Christ without possession. What a solemn thing to make a profession with no possession. See, the wise, they made a profession of the name of Christ because they possessed him. They possessed him. They knew him. He had revealed himself unto them, and they were true followers of him. But these foolish, they professed exactly the same as the wise. What do we read there? The day of judgment, you see what it will declare. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. We read of those virgins, and the door was shut. You see, the five wise virgins had entered in, and they were shut into heaven. They were shut into eternal glory. They were that garden enclosed of the beloved. They were saved with an everlasting salvation. The foolish virgins, which came afterwards, when the door was shut, they were shut out. And they cried and they knocked and they said, Lord, open to us. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. But they said, we have preached in thy name. We have cast out devils in thy name. We have wrought miracles in thy name. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. My dear beloved friends, these things are written for our instruction. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And the only deliverance from this way of death, from the snares of death, is this living work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And being brought as a poor guilty sinner before a holy God to confess and repent of your sins and to be given faith in Jesus Christ. And all your hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, delivered from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares. You know, friends, you may think sometimes perhaps that I get a bit close or I cut a little bit too tight when I'm preaching the truth. But you know, I have a divine commission. And that divine commission says to me that I am to separate the precious from the vile. I'm to distinguish between that which is of the Spirit and that which is not of the Spirit. I am to distinguish between that which is living and that which is dead. And let me tell you, and I say it to every single one in this congregation, I do it in love. I cannot think of anything worse than to come to the end of your life and to come to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and think that you're right and to hear that word, "Depart from me, ye cursed." What can be more worse? And that is why the Lord Jesus makes these clear teachings and sets them before us. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You see, it's a fountain that's springing up in the heart of the believer. It springs up unto everlasting life. And they go to be with Christ, which is far better. May the Lord add his blessing.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £645, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Pont is expected to preach on Friday evening. Next Lord's Day there will be a reading service in the morning, and Mr. Jim Ince is expected to preach in the evening. And the Friends Penn Stanton Young People's Meeting has now been cancelled. Let us close with hymn 267. Children of the heavenly King, as ye journey sweetly sing, sing your Saviour's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. 267.
gracious and most merciful Lord God, do cover with the mantle of thy forgiving love all that has been amiss in thine holy eyes. Do grant that there may be something that shall abide. Take us each to our homes in peace and safety. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen.